Last Sunday was a big day for us. And if there's any doubt about that, just look up here. As of right now, 193 sticky notes to God on the cross. 192 after the end of the service, and a friend of mine went and put one up there. So it can still grow. You know, it was a, for those of you who weren't here, it's a service of self-reflection, confession. We had all the stations up around the sanctuary, places to go and reflect and pray. We had the elders up here in front praying with people, and we had communion at the wings, and we had a chance of reconciliation. I know of two different accounts of people who just got up and went to somebody that they'd been at odds with for months and took communion with them or reconciled with them. I know that people all through the week have been reflecting on the service and what it meant for them, what it meant for you, what it mean for you to write down something that has kept you in bondage and put it at the cross, or something that you've been wrestling with and take it up there to the cross. It meant something to each one of us. It was a big day. It was a good day. So the question really is now, okay, where do we go from here? What's next? For Susie and me, we're going to Disneyland. We leave right... Tear arm off my wife. My buddy Dennis. Yeah, we're going to go celebrate our 29th wedding anniversary and Susie's birthday, which is Tuesday, and we're going to Disneyland. So that's... And it's just us. There are no kids involved in this. It's such a good thing. But what about us as a church? I mean, what do we do with us as a church now? How do we advance next in our own lives? Do we just say, okay, the Holy Spirit was here in a very real and powerful way last week? That was nice. Put it in the journal. No, right? God wants to work in our lives. God wants to work in our families. He wants men. He wants you to lead your family. Parents, he wants you to lead your children. And he wants us to work in this community, too. And you know, we are heading into, I don't know what's going to happen in this community now. We made the front cover of People magazine. I mean, we've had three tragic deaths in the last 10 days here. Three tragic deaths. And one of them is going to be used by people with a certain political and social agenda to further their cause. And the name Tehachapi is going to be up there every time they do this. And so it's going to cause some... I don't know what. I have no idea what it's going to cause. If it's going to cause division in our town or polarization, or if it's going to be an opportunity to minister and share it with people. I don't know. But somehow we all of us under this roof, you know, and all the Christians everywhere under the roof today, need to figure out how do we best minister to people here in Tehachapi. This is, I'm not going to say it's a crisis time. It's just going to say I've never seen anything like it, though. So we need to figure out how is God calling us to work in the lives of our neighbors right here in this community. We can't ignore this, and we have to, I think, look at this as an opportunity to share the gospel with people. So where do we go from here? Well, let's talk about it. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 3. While you're going there, let me just say there are a couple of presuppositions that I have that I hope we can all agree on as we move forward this morning. So these are the presuppositions. The first one is this, that you were made for a relationship with God. Why you were made. When you sit there under the tree, look up at the clouds and say, what was I made for? What is my purpose in life? The answer to the question is, you were made to have a relationship with God. And I'm not talking about just some kind of a religious relationship. I'm talking about a real and personal relationship, a consuming love relationship with a risen and living Christ. It's not a philosophy that we're in love with. It's a person. And He rose from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is alive today, and He actually wants to have a relationship with you. Go figure. But He does. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants us to spend time with Him. That's our purpose for even existing. The second presupposition is this. We were made for eternity. We are going to spend eternity somewhere. We were made for eternity. There's a beginning to our life. We will, unless Christ comes back first, we will experience death, each one of us. This is going to die. They're going to stick it in the ground. But our soul is going to live on somewhere. And one day, there will be a resurrection of the dead, and we will get bodies back. We were made for eternity. We were made for fellowship, for worship, and we were made, get this, to enjoy God forever. So, much of this life should be spent, here's a presupposition, it should be spent on our preparation for that eternity. Be one of the most important things we can do, to prepare ourselves for eternity. Will we spend eternity in heaven or hell? Will we be ready for our judgment day? Are we becoming more and more like Christ every day? Are we changing in terms of our character or increasing in terms of virtues? Or are we just being easily distracted by things? So these are all the things, important things for us to consider. Who are we and where are we going? Now last week we started with a passage from Genesis 17. You don't have to turn there, I'll just remind you. It's where God speaks to Abram before He changes His name to Abraham. He speaks to Abram. And He shows up. Now, if God were to show up right now in a way that you could see, I mean, I believe God is here. We are in His presence. But if God showed up right now in a way that you could see, that you could experience His glory and His power, His holiness, His righteousness, how would you kind of feel about that? I mean, there's a part of me that says, I long for that. And there's a part of me that says, I don't know what that would be. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what that would be like. God shows up to Abraham like that. And He has to, for whatever reason, He has to identify Himself. But He says, I am the Lord Almighty. Walk before Me and be blameless. Now, God has a way of teaching, very conservative, right? I've talked about this. The laws in the Old Testament, you could write on a 3x5 card. The teachings of rabbis, you could put on sticky notes. The point is that you're supposed to contemplate them. You're supposed to think about them. Here's just one sentence packed with a lot for Abram to consider. Walk before Me and be blameless. So what is it God's trying to communicate that He wants Abram to know? God is making a claim. First, He's identifying King of the universe, Creator of all life, the Lord Almighty, is making a claim on Abram's life, just like He makes a claim on our life. Now, it's not our nature to like that. We don't like anybody putting a claim on our life. But when it is the one who gives us life, sustains our life, gives purpose and meaning to our life, okay, if He puts a claim on our life, that actually is a good thing. Abram saw it as a good thing. That God would want to have that kind of a relationship with him. So He makes a claim on his life, and He calls him then to live out his life blamelessly before God's throne and before God's eyes. Now, the only way I get this, maybe this will help you, I don't know, but if you picture seeing Abram from God's point of view. Picture God sitting on the throne with Abram's life before him. And God is trying to tell Abram, when you live out your life, you're living it out before my eyes, before my throne. So, be appropriate. Be blameless. If you got invited to spend the day with the Queen of England, you got to go and be in the, I have no idea what it looks like. No idea. It's a palace, I guess. Got a throne room, I suppose. Big chairs. A lot of gold, right? I mean, I don't know. Never been there. Never had the invitation. But I suppose if you or I were invited to go, we would do things like we'd dress up. We'd be polite. We'd probably not do a lot of stupid things. We would act appropriately for being in the presence of a monarch. And hopefully we would enjoy it, to be in the presence of a king or a queen. And that's what God is saying to Abram. You are in my presence. You are living out your life in my presence. Act appropriately. Be blameless. Now, Genesis tells us, by and large, Abram did. He wasn't perfect, and there were times when he didn't trust God. There were times when he lied out of fear. There were times when he laughed at God's plans. But by and large, he lived out his life in the presence of God, and he sought to please God with his life. And at the end of his life, you know what the title was that he got? Abraham, friend of God. Pretty good, huh? How'd you like that for your t-shirt? Or for your tombstone? Doug, friend of God. That'd be all right. So that's how he lived his life, characterized by this relationship that he had with God. So let's now figure out, where do we go next? How do we move forward? In light of this, in light of God making that claim on Abram's life, and him in many ways representing us. So let's look at that Philippians chapter 3 passage. Now, this is in many ways, a parallel passage to what we've been studying in Romans. You'll see many of the same concepts there that we have been going through in Romans. And in this particular part of it, now you could read all of Philippians in, I don't know, you could read it out loud, half an hour? I mean, 15 minutes. It's what? It's four chapters long, maybe 12 minutes. You could read the entire Philippian letter out loud. So this chapter, you know, a couple minutes. But the concepts in it are really important for us to grasp, really important for us to understand. One of the things he's going to tell us, there are two classic traps for people. There are universal traps for us. It just has to do with the way we're wired. From the time of the fall in the Garden of Eden on, here are these two classic traps. One is sin and distractions in our life. Anything that we have in our life, this is what people have wrestled with from time way back, is that we have stuff in our life that's more important to us than God. It could be people, it could be football, it could be cell phones, it could be whatever it is, money, it could be whatever. We just make them more important than God. Some shiny thing that distracts us, right? Or sin, something that keeps us in bondage. So this is the first thing that Paul is warning us about. The second thing is sort of the flip side of that, the other side of the coin, same coin, different side, is legalism. Or, for lack of a better word, I'm going to make up a word, religionism. But he warns us about that. Now, if you are, where you're at right now in your life is that you are susceptible to sin. You're in bondage to a sin. You like to sin. You're easily distracted by things that have really no value. You're not a person that has to worry about legalism right now. If you're a person that you really hate sin, you don't want it in your life, you want to be a righteous person, that is a consuming passion for you, then the trap you might fall into then is legalism. Sort of like devil has something for everybody. Right? He's got something for people who like to sin, he's got something for goody-goodies. You know, he's got something for everybody. And so Paul talks about those things. All right, so those are the traps. And then Paul also points out how God wants us to relate to him. Remember, this is God. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. This is God, an eternal being who speaks and makes the universe, is holy and righteous. He gets to write the rules about how we're going to relate to him. And he's right. We would just be making it up. He knows what's right and what's best. So Paul points out how it is that God wants us to relate to him. And these are really important points for us. First thing he says is, and I'm going to say this slowly because this is important to get. And this is important to get in light of all the great things we did last Sunday. Our righteousness in God's eyes does not come from our performance. It comes from Jesus Christ. Our life may be up and down. Good days, bad days. Wise days, dumb days. Our righteousness from God's point of view, the way he sees you, is not dependent on that. Our righteousness is based in Jesus Christ, a constant, always will be based in Jesus Christ. Second important point, the truth that he points out, is that we can know Christ, K-N-O-W. We can know Christ, not just know about him. We can know him. And we can be more and more like Christ. And in fact, this is God's intention for us. This is our destiny. Now, I really believe Paul would have loved the service last week. I think he would have celebrated with people who were up here praying. And he would have celebrated with people who put notes to God on the cross. And he would have celebrated as we had communion together. And over the reconciliation and the repentance and the confession and the reflection and the time of prayer, he would have celebrated with all of that. He would have celebrated with those of you who said, I'm going to jump in with both feet. I'm going to follow Jesus. Both feet. No turning back. I'm in. Would have celebrated with you. And then he would have done his Paul rabbi thing and he would have said, but let me warn you about something. Because that's what he does. He has this pastor's heart. He leads, he teaches, he's transparent, he warns. These are the things I'm worried about. There's a pastor's heart. So he would have then done that too. All right, so let's get into this passage. Let me read the first 9 verses, and we'll talk about those. Then we'll do from verse 10 on. Because the first 9 verses are sort of the warning for us. Well, they're more than just sort of. They are a warning for us. And they are a warning about legalism. Now, remember, the only reason that I'm believing this is important to talk about is because we put 193 notes on the cross. I want to make sure that's all done in the right perspective. Yes, it's important for us to repent of our sins. God tells us to. That's why it's important. He tells us to do that. If we want to be filled by His Spirit and have that power that can change us and change others, we can't be walking around with liking sin in our life more than we like God in our life. We can't do it. But the perspective is this. Repenting of your sin, saying, I want to jump in with both feet, doesn't make you any more righteous in the eyes of God. We're righteous in the eyes of God because of Jesus Christ, who is the same. And that should give us freedom. Right? So he's trying to give us freedom with what he writes here. Freedom that we don't have to work our way into heaven. We don't have to work to get a smile on God's face. We are righteous because of Jesus. So here we go. Let's look at it. Finally, and he doesn't mean finally. You cross that off. because he's got a lot more to say after this. What he means is, all right, I got something different to say. So he's really saying, okay, next. So the next thing I want you to consider, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons too to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless in the eyes of others. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Ah, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. These are great words. Powerful words, setting us free kinds of words. Now, Paul was concerned because there was this group of people called the Judaizers that wherever he went, whoever he talked to, they showed up. And they let Paul pave the way, and then they came in with their heresy to build on what Paul had told them. And he traveled around behind them all the time. And you can see how Paul feels about them. Read Galatians. That's where he just sits down and he says, I, Paul, have had it with these people. And that's Galatians. And here he doesn't debate with them. He just tells the people that he loves, watch out for them. Now, the word dogs, you'll hear it say, you know, well, it's the term that was used for Gentiles. See, these people are Jews. They wanted to make everybody Jewish. That was the heresy. And so they used the word dog, well, that was the word that was used for Gentiles, anybody who wasn't a Jew. So they say, well, that's what Paul is doing here, is he's actually slamming them by using this derogatory Gentile term for them. Well, it's worse than that, because this phrase means pack of dogs. There would be packs of dogs walking through city streets looking for what they could eat, looking for who they could eat. Yeah, that's why there are no cats around there. You know, there are these packs of dogs, and that's why it's not safe to have your kids playing outside. Packs of dogs looking for who to devour. It's sort of like Genesis 4, Cain, Abel, that whole chapter. You know, God shows up to Cain, and he says, why are you so upset? Get a grip. Don't you know that sin is crouching outside your door, and it seeks to devour you. But you must master it. Right, that's the first warning of God showing up to Cain. And Cain goes, I don't care. He goes out and kills his brother. First murder. So the picture here is that these dogs are going to come into the church, and they're going to seek to devour you. Like sin devoured Cain. They're coming. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil. These were religious people, but their doctrine was distorted. So Paul says they're evil. Those mutilators of the flesh. Okay, now what was it they would do? They'd roll into a town, they'd say, you got to become Jewish in order to be saved. Yeah, Jesus is good, but if you really want to be saved, you got to become Jewish. Well, how do we do that? Rolling into a Gentile town, Philippi, like someplace in Greece, rolling into some Greek town or some town in Turkey, Asia Minor. Well, how to become Jewish? Well, you got to obey the laws of Moses. Well, okay. What else? Got to be circumcised. Did you explain that? What exactly is that? And once they explain it, there aren't many people lining up to do it. Right? It would not be a fun thing to do. Circumcised. I hear that baby crying. We'd all be crying, right? So look at how he describes them. Mutilators of the flesh. Now, there's two levels for seeing this. One is just the act of circumcision, he's saying, is no better than mutilating your body. And the context in other places is, may they, like Galatians, he actually, never mind. Just read it for yourself. But if you think back to like Elisha or Elijah, one of those two guys, who was it who did the prophets of Baal thing? They had 400 prophets of Baal and they had Elijah. I still can't tell the difference when you guys go. I don't know. It's one of those guys. Anyway, they got the 400 prophets of Baal, and it's the contest. It's between the prophet of God and the prophets of Baal. Who is going to come and do this great display of power? Which God? Baal or the Lord God Almighty? And the prophet says, oh, you guys go first. It's all right. I'll wait. So the 400 prophets of Baal, they start doing their thing. They're praying, they're dancing. Oh, Baal, answer our prayers and make it do whatever. You know, bring down fire from the sky or whatever it was. I don't remember. And Baal doesn't answer. And the prophet of God is taunting them. He's saying things like, where is he? Asleep? On vacation? In the bathroom? Where is he? So they push it up. They push up their religious service more. And what is human, what we carry, all of us carry in us is, if I do something big for God, he's got to do something big for me. This is what Paul is preaching against. I call it Christian magic. That's how we do it. Well, I do this, this, and this, and God will have to do that for me. Right? It's magic. It's somehow trying to gain power over the deities, over God. That's what they did in this case. They pulled out their knives and they started cutting themselves. Because the greater the sacrifice, the greater the obligation the gods had toward them. That's why in Baal worship, firstborn boy was fed to the flames of the idol. Because the greater the sacrifice of the family, the more the God was obliged to help them out. So here they are cutting, mutilating themselves. And the Bible tells us it was of no value. There is no God, Baal. And then the prophet steps up, he prays to God, boom, fire from heaven, right? And all those guys over there that are bleeding, kill them. False prophets, kill them. This is the phrase, what he wants you to think about here. No matter how much you beat yourself up, punish yourself, hurt yourself, whatever, it doesn't obligate God to like you any better. It doesn't. That's called legalism. Doing stuff to try to get God to like you better. All right, so it's mutilators of the flesh. It's not going to help if you get circumcised, is what he's saying. He says, we are the true circumcision. Our hearts are circumcised. We who worship by the Spirit of God, we who glory in Jesus Christ and who put no confidence in the flesh. Works-based religion is out. Faith in Christ is in. That's the gospel. History tells us, not only was it a problem here, right? Obviously, legalism is a problem here. The Judaizers are a problem here. The Gnostics are a problem in this time. All these groups just come out of the woodwork trying to pervert the gospel. And Paul writes against them. John writes against them. Peter writes against them. They tell us by history, a guy named M.A. Smith has a church history book, and in his book he points out that by the early 200s, early in the 3rd century, He says salvation by the church. It's by people, the church, us, our brothers and sisters, by the church. Salvation was seen as the reward for faithfulness. Faithfulness to God and Christ. It's a reward for what they earned. And this faithfulness is worked out in regular attendance at church, a life lived out under the direction of God's law. Baptism was operative in starting out this life, and communion was necessary to provide the power to continue in that life. By about 200 AD, people had figured the way to go to heaven was to be really good at all the stuff at church. And that carried on through the church history. So you had, every once in a while, you'd have a group of people who would just pop up and say, wait, it's not what the Bible says. Look what Paul says here. That salvation is through faith in Christ. Oh, man, no. Don't be saying that out loud. Salvation is through going to church, giving money, being baptized, taking communion, all the stuff you do. That's how you get saved. No. Through faith in Christ. Well, you know, up until Luther, they killed those guys. There are thousands of our brothers and sisters in glory now who were killed because they said, this is the gospel. Put your faith and trust in Christ. They're killed for that by others who said they were Christians, who had been deceived by legalism. It's the history of the church. So here, Paul says, look, here's my resume. I'm this guy, I'm that guy, I got all this stuff going for me. When it comes to legalism, as far as being Jewish is concerned, there's nobody better than me. Nobody. And the guys who keep track, I'm in their category of faultless, blameless. I'm at the top of the ladder when it comes to legalism. What's he say? He uses all these accounting terms. Right? Profit, loss, surpassing greatness, gain. They're all bookkeeping terms. He says, but whatever was to my profit is lost now. Because why? I want to know Christ. I know I can't earn my way into heaven. I want to know him. His family's background, not good enough. The way he did his faith, the way he practiced his religion, not good enough. On the wrong path. His zeal, he's ashamed of it. So something happens to Paul where he completely changes his point of view, his frame of reference, completely changed. What is that? Jesus shows up, knocks him off his horse, and says, let me introduce myself to you. Changes everything about Paul. So here he is. He's 30 years after that experience with Christ, writing this. He's been walking with Christ, learning from Christ for 30 years. And he writes this. Legalism doesn't do it. Don't try it. Don't fall into that trap. Get out of sin. Avoid legalism. All right, so what's left? If we can't, If stopping sinning doesn't help us be saved, what does? If doing good things, being super religious doesn't help us be saved, where do we go from here? Okay. I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from keeping the rules, but that which is through faith in Christ. And that's the point of the whole thing. It's our faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That's the righteousness that saves us. Christ's righteousness. There's something that happens at the cross. We sing about it. We reflect on it. We rejoice in it. Something happens at the cross. You've heard this 100 times. Let me tell you 101st time. At the cross, God wrapped in flesh is dying for us. Your sins and my sins are put on him. And the wrath that we deserved of God is poured out on Christ at the cross. And it doesn't end there. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, his righteousness is imputed, imparted, given to us. So for whatever reason, let's call it love, God looks at us and sees the righteousness of Christ. And that doesn't change. Good day, bad day, doesn't change. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Now, this power, we talked about it last week. This is the power that can change us. This is the power that saves people. The power that resurrected Christ, that raised Christ from dead to alive, is the power that takes a dead soul and makes it alive. It's a power that takes a sinful soul and makes it alive. It's a power that changes us and can change the people of Tehachapi, can change anybody you know, any soul on this planet. It's the power to change us. It's the power that sets us free. Listen, be set free from the bondage to sin. And be set free from the bondage to try to earn your way into God's good graces. Be set free from legalism. That's the point of what Paul's writing here. Because it doesn't matter. We are seen as righteous in Christ and because of Christ. All right, so if that's the case then, the next question I would have would be, then why do you tell us to not sin? Why do we have to be good? Why do we do things to please God? What's the point? If God sees me as righteous no matter what, Vegas, here we come. Right? Well, why would we care? Well, there are some good reasons to care. Right? Here they are. And you got, I mean, I just wrote these at the kitchen table, so you got better ones, I'm sure. We live a life worthy of the calling out of gratitude because of God's grace and mercy. Romans 12, 1 and 2. In light of God's mercies, present your body a living sacrifice. It's because of gratitude to God's grace and mercy to us. It's out of our relationship and love for God. It's another reason. Why do you do good things for your wife? Because you love her. Why are you nice to other people that are your friends and family? Because of the relationship you have with them. Right? Relationship is important in our Christian life. And love for God is the reason for us living, to love God. Because we're adopted children of the King. It's Ephesians 5 that says, therefore, as his dearly loved children, imitate God. Or we're his children. Right now, so you got to picture this. Creator of the universe, King of the universe, the Almighty God has, for whatever reason, we'll call it love, has adopted you to be his son. Adopted you to be his daughter. A prince of the universe is how you are seen by everybody except people living on planet Earth. But everybody else in the universe sees you as an adopted prince in the universe or an adopted princess in the universe. You are a son or daughter of God. So, God wants you to live like a son or a daughter of the King. It's not that hard. I mean, for explaining it, it's pretty easy to explain. There's a certain way that a prince is supposed to live. There's a certain way a princess is supposed to conduct herself. So we live like that. And finally, because God tells us to, God tells us to repent and to live blamelessly before Him. But it's a part of the love relationship that we have with God. Right, in the next section that we're going to go to, looking at the clock, the next section we're going to go to, this is verses 10 to the end. And this is where Paul talks about spiritual growth. What is, okay, not sin, not legalism. What are we going to shoot for? What should we point at? What should be our goal? Paul's going to tell us. I'm going to just kind of review it. I got like a 10-minute video to help reinforce it. It's one of those great All Saints Church videos that going to show, and we'll talk about it some more. But this is so important for us to get. Okay, so starting in verse 10, I do wish I had a Scottish accent when I read this, and you'll know why when you see this video. Right? It will melt you. I want. All right, how many times do you get to write in the Bible what you want? Right, I have not been invited by God to write in the Bible what I want. And if you just stop there and it just had a blank, what would you fill in? I want lunch. I want people to get off my back. I want to go to Disneyland. I want whatever. But Paul tells you what he wants. Isn't that something? And look at what he wants for himself and for you. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's what he wants. Isn't that great? And he wants that for us. He wants us to want that. Now, in this section, we're going to see three things that he's going to say. That we can know Christ, like he just said here. He's going to say that over and over again. He's going to say we should know ourselves. We should take the time to understand ourselves. And that we should, as he says in verse 9, we should come to grips with that the works of our own flesh are not worth putting any confidence in. Compared to the works of Christ, throw in with Christ. But once you get to know yourself, you're going to see you're not that great. So don't trust yourself for your salvation. That'd be a mistake. And we need to see who we are in Christ. Who are we now in Christ, adopted sons and daughters? And then finally, what he says in this section here is we should know our destiny. And that's part of the last thing in this chapter, what our destiny is. And I figure, I heard this somewhere, I don't know where, but if you know what the last chapter in the book, how it ends, you don't have to get all confused about the middle chapters that you're reading. If you buy a spy novel, and or whatever, I don't care, but then you read the last chapter and you go, oh, that's how it ends. You know, whatever, America wins. Whatever, everybody's saved. The guys, you know, Paul Ryan saves the planet. But if you know that, then in chapter 4, when it looks like everybody's going to die, you don't have to get all upset. Because you know how it ends, right? Paul's going to tell us how your life is going to end. And so, you don't have to get upset about tomorrow afternoon. Or Thursday at work. Or what? You don't have to. You can live your life in light of knowing how the book ends. So here we go. Okay, we got that first paragraph, a fantastic paragraph. Complicated paragraph, right? In this complicated paragraph, Paul is not saying stuff like he really is longing for the day of traveling to the Philippines and having somebody on Good Friday nail him to a cross and walk around town like they do there in these villages in the Philippines so people can relate to being crucified like Christ. He's not saying that. And if you're thinking that's the way to spend your vacation, based on this passage, you're wrong. Okay? Don't do that. He's saying, first of all, Christ is knowable. And he wants that. And he's walked with Christ 30 years, and he's still saying, I want to know him better. The power of his resurrection. This is what we talked about last week. Earlier today, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power to change people. Paul wants to continue changing this process of sanctification that he's going, that we're all in. We're all in that journey of sanctification. He wants that power of change, and he wants it for others as well. He wants to see people get saved, people whose souls are dead. He wants to see them raised from the dead and given life in Christ. That's what he wants, the power of the resurrection, Christ's resurrection. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. We will all suffer. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. I mean, in that context, we will all suffer. Christians don't necessarily suffer any more than non-Christians do. It's just that God wants to use the sufferings in our life in some redemptive fashion, in some way to shape us and mold us to be more like Christ, in some way to help us to trust Christ more, as we said last week, to bring us to the end of ourselves so that God can work in our life. God uses sufferings for that. The next thing he says, verse 12, look, not that I have already obtained all this. Kind of interesting. He's not saying I am there, but he's saying I'm working on it. So those of you who feel bad that you're not there and you want to give up, Paul wasn't there. And he's the guy who read his resume. He'd been working on it his whole life, some way, trying to get into God's good graces. He comes to this place of freedom where he says, my relationship with God is based on Jesus Christ. However, that doesn't mean I'm going to just let go and let God. It's a bad bumper sticker. Take it off your car. What you're going to see here has nothing to do with let go and let God. He is going to use phrases now, dynamic phrases, phrases of energy, athletic phrases. He is training. He is in training as a wrestler. In Hebrews, he uses the imagery of an athlete who's running a race, and he says, take off the ankle weights. Take off your sweats. Get ready to run. Here, it's wrestling. Those of you who are wrestlers will appreciate this. He talks about grabbing hold of something, and he's not going to let go till they say uncle, right? Till he has accomplished what he grabbed hold of them for, which is to win. So he's going to talk about how determined he is. Look at this. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, complete, mature, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ grabbed hold of me. And what is that? To become more like Christ. I press on. I am determined to take hold, to grab that for which Jesus Christ grabbed hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I am determined. So like I said, this is not some passive let go and let God thing. Paul is determined to move forward in his life with Christ. All of us who are mature should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, like I'm too tired to argue with you, I will let God make it clear to you. Kind of a funny kind of phrase he's got there, huh? But I'm running out of room on the paper, so I'll just have to leave it to God to make it known to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. You athletes already in shape, don't start eating pizzas so you look like me. Stay in shape. Stay in shape. What you have already accomplished through your determination of walking with Christ, don't backslide from that. Keep moving forward. Join with others in following my example. And take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Watch those who are determined to follow Christ. Hang out with them. I read a study a long time ago that said, whatever it is you want to accomplish in life, the best thing you do is to hang out with five people who are already there. It's an interesting study. It was a business study. It said, you are, by and large, the average of the five people you hang out with the most, who have most influence in your life. You take their income, average it, it's you. You take their number of hours that they work a week, average it, it's you. It's who you hang out with. And, according to this business author, if you want to get ahead, you need to hang out with people who have already accomplished the goal that you seek. If you want to make $200,000 a year, you got to hang out with people who make $200,000 a year. Do what they do. And that's the point. Paul says that here. Want to grow in Christ? Hang out with people who have grown and continue to grow in Christ. Here's a sad thing. Verse 18. This is sad. And this is the contrast now of who not to hang out with. For as I have often told you, I've told you this before, often, and I say it again, even through tears. There are many who call themselves Christians who live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame. Now, Paul grieves at these people because they have themselves convinced they're Christians. We all know people who are like that. They're convinced they're Christians. And you watch how they live and you see what they glory in and you know it's not from the cross. Paul says their destiny is not glory, it's destruction. Their God is not the God of heaven. Their God is the God of their belly, their passions. Whatever their hormones say, whatever their hunger says, whatever their flesh says, that is their God, not the God of heaven. They worship their appetites. They're not bragging about God's grace and mercy. They don't even brag about their good works. They're not even legalistic. They brag about their sinful and shameful behaviors. They're lost and they don't know it. And Paul is very sad about these people. And we should be too. These are the people we want to engage in an argument. And these are people we need to love to Christ. Because they've been deceived. For whatever reason. They wear the t-shirt that says, I'm a Christian. And they're not. And if one of you is in that category today, in this room, man, make this be the day of your salvation. That God would be your God. Their mind is on earthly things, he says. But us, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. We are heavenly people. We were made for heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, the power that raised him from the dead, the power that can change you and me, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He's going to change us. That's our destiny. We're going to be like Christ and live with him in heaven. That is your destiny. Right? Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long to be with, my joy and my crown. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, because you know how the book ends, my dear friends. Just to reinforce this, we're going to watch the video. It's good, just because I love hearing the Scottish guy. Then I'm going to come back up. We're going to wrap up the idea. Where do we go from here? We'll get to sing together. We'll be dismissed. All right? So, church, where do we go from here? How about if we press on toward the prize? How about if we continue on to know Christ more fully? How about if we become just a little bit more dissatisfied so that we seek to know Christ better, so we don't become complacent, that we keep, like an athlete, moving toward the goal? To know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection. Keep moving forward. How about if we do that? We have a world around us that needs to know the gospel. Lead your families. Consider your own soul. Consider how you can minister to others. So where we go from here? Lori, can you lead us in a song? Mighty to Save, great song. We get to sing it together as our benediction today. May God bless you as you strive to know Christ better and better every day. Let's stand together. Let's sing the song. This week, commit each day to God. Everything you do, live out as an act of worship and love for God. And see where God takes you this week. Who He brings across your path to minister to. Who He brings into your life to love. In His name. May this be a great week with you and your Creator. God bless you. See you soon.